No one could be a mediator between man and God because God is not a man. But now the Son of God has come down from heaven, has been conceived in the womb of the Virgin by the Holy Spirit, and has been born into the world utterly unique, possessed of both the divine nature as God and the human nature as man. In the man, Christ Jesus, God is man. So the Apostle Paul wrote to us that there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, which is what we studied together last week. Today we take up right there to see how our Lord Jesus Christ performed his work as mediator. Knowing now that he is the mediator, we ask, what did he do as mediator that sinful people could be at peace with God? We're going to read Matthew 20, 27 through 28, and then go to our verse in 1 Timothy. Matthew 20, starting in verse 27. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And now we'll turn to 1 Timothy 2 and read verses 5 and 6. 1 Timothy 2, 6 is where we've come to in these sermons through 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. Who gave himself a ransom for all. Consider today how our Lord Jesus Christ has done the work of mediator. And when we have considered that, then we'll think of it as more help in the exhortation, in obeying the exhortation to make all prayers for all men. Consider how our Lord Jesus Christ has done the work of mediator. He gave. You see those simple words there in our verse. Who gave. Now, God the Father gave us his Son. You all know that, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So that in the first place, God the Father gave us his Son. The mediator, the Son of God and Son of Man, was himself given to us by God the Father to be that mediator. Then God the Son did his work as mediator, again, by giving. The work of mediation between you, the sinner, and God who is holy, that work of mediation has been done by God giving it, by the mediator, Jesus Christ, giving it. You can be sure that a sinner being reconciled to God is accomplished not by the sinner earning, but by the Savior, the mediator, giving. Now, if you already are trusting in Jesus Christ, the mediator, enjoy thinking about that and give God all the glory through Jesus Christ for that. Your salvation by the work of the mediator has been given to you, not earned by you. And then, if you are still in your sins and still fearful then of the wrath of God upon you, then take this as very good news. Jesus Christ has done his work of mediating, not by demanding something from you, but by giving something for you. You know, it would not be good news at all if you were told there is a mediator between you and God, and that mediator has done his work by telling you everything God requires, and then listing all the Ten Commandments and all the possible ways that you might have failed to obey them, and telling you things will be fine between you and God once you obey all of this from here on and in the past and in Adam. There would be no good news if the work of mediation by Christ Jesus was a work of requiring that you earn peace with God. But it is amazingly good news to hear that the one who has come and has become the mediator between sinful man and holy God has done his work by giving. How our Lord Jesus Christ has done the work of mediator, he gave. And what he gave is, he gave a ransom. The Lord Jesus Christ said this himself as we read in Matthew. And the apostle then seems to have worked with what the Lord Jesus said and half quoted it and half paraphrased it into the flow of what he was talking about, exhorting us to pray for all men. He gave a ransom. I'm going to tell you a little bit about how that comes across in the Greek New Testament, in what I learned from reading A.T. Robertson. There is a Greek word, lutron, which was the normal word for the price paid to free someone, to free a slave, or to free some kind of prisoner, some kind of captive, lutron. And then Jesus used that word, lutron, the Son of Man has come to give his life a ransom, this word lutron, the normal word for the price paid to free a slave or prisoner. And then when he said a ransom for many, the word for is the Greek anti, and is the idea of instead of or in exchange for. So the Lord Jesus said he came as a ransom, the price to be paid for freeing captives or prisoners or slaves in place of or instead of many, in exchange for many. Then when Paul wrote this, he took those two words and made them into a word that apparently he made up. It's, as far as all the scholars can tell, the first time the word ever appeared. He took the anti and put it on the front of lutron and made anti-lutron, so that it is the word for ransom, but it has this thing that the Lord Jesus said, anti, in place of, instead of, in exchange for. So now it's anti-lutron, ransom in place of, instead of, in exchange for. And then in the place where he says who the ransom is for, he uses the word huper, meaning for the benefit of. It means most literally over, but in this way talks about something that imparts benefit. You know how sometimes we might say, I did this for him, and sometimes we might mean, I did it in his place, or sometimes we might mean, I did it for his benefit, I did it to benefit him. Well, the way that the Lord Jesus said it, it was said to do it in someone's place. And the way Paul developed it, he then built that into the word and added this for the benefit of. So that Paul is expressing a price paid in place of a captive for his benefit, so that he is freed from bondage and punishment and restored to where he should be. Ransom, and that's what the Greek is. Antilutron, in place of, price paid, huper, for the benefit of. Now, in our languages, not being Greek speakers, we have it come to us as it used to be said in the Latin that was, you know, the widespread use of the Bible was mostly only in Latin. It used to be said redemptionem. So you can see that in that our word redemption. And long ago in the Wycliffe Bible, that's the word that was used, redemption. And I'll talk about that a little more in a moment. Most of our English translations for a long time have used this word ransom that you're probably seeing in your Bible. And so the word ransom or the word redemption are the words that we have in our language to convey this. I wondered what's supposed to be the difference between ransom and redemption. And I found that there is such a thing in English, but then it doesn't really correspond to what the Bible really means by it. I read and learned that in English, ransom more properly means release, and redemption more properly means restoration. To ransom means more properly to pay that which will secure release. And redemption more properly means to pay that which will secure restoration or return. And you can see that in our modern use of those words. You know, we don't use those words that much anymore, but sometimes we still do. You know, when the kidnappers take somebody captive, and then they send a note making a demand, they're demanding a ransom. We still use the word for that. Upon payment of that ransom, the person who is being held will be released. And then we still use the word redeem, like when you're talking about things that, in dealings with the pawn shop, you go and put something in the hands of the pawnbroker and he gives you some money, and when you go back and pay with interest, you are redeeming that item, and so then it is restored to you. So you see that in ransom and redeem. The thing is that in the Hebrew and Greek biblical words for this, there is not that distinction. It's not that some of the Bible words mean release and some of the Bible words mean restore. They don't. The ideas are not distinguished like that. The ideas are present in the terms and the concepts in the Bible. So just if you want to know, you know, the English words, there's that. But really, they're used synonymously or interchangeably in the Bible, and depends on in what context the Bible is talking. It can mean more specifically one thing or another. So we have the word ransom here. You could just as well say redeem, and in other places the similar concept is referred to as redeem. Interestingly, when you go to look up ransom or redeem in the dictionary, the first thing the dictionary will do when you ask what does ransom mean, they'll say, well, it means redeem. And when you go and look up redeem, what does that mean? The first thing they'll say, well, it means to ransom. So those words are very close together. The ideas that you have about redeem probably are part of what is meant, and the ideas you have about ransom are probably part of what is meant. So we're going to be saying ransom, and we're going to be saying redeem. And when you read the Bible verses, sometimes you'll find ransom, sometimes you'll find redeem or redemption. Now, sinful man was in need of a ransom. Let me put this to you in two thoughts. Sinful man was under the power of sin, and sinful man was subject to the penalty for sin. I don't ever go to great lengths to make all the words start with the same letter or rhyme or anything, but I'm always glad if they do. It helps me to remember it more easily. Sinful man was under the power of sin and subject to the penalty for sin. You know, by sinning, we had made ourselves slaves of sin. This was something that was going to happen if Adam and Eve sinned. They were going to end up slaves to sin. But they didn't think about that, didn't know that. They didn't obey God and therefore not have to ever find that out. They disobeyed God and became slaves of sin. And in them we all became slaves of sin, with the whole sinful world under slaves to sin. This is then our individual experience also as we come into this world already sinful in Adam. And then we start sinning ourselves. We find ourselves to be under the power of sin. No person as he comes into this world sinful and then sins can then decide, you know, I'm not going to sin anymore and then stop sinning. Nor can he decide, I'm not going to be sinful anymore and not be sinful. He is actually under the power of sin, a slave to sin, and then stood in that condition before God. And how can it be then that this person can have some peaceful relationship with God when he is a slave to sin? Sinful man also was subject to the penalty for sin. You know, God had said at the beginning that if Adam disobeyed him, dying he would surely die. And Adam and Eve did disobey God, and all of us in Adam disobeyed. And so all of us are subject to the penalty for sin. And the Bible says very clearly, the wages of sin is death. When you sin, you earn something which surely will be paid. And what you earn is death. Now, we get a taste of that death even during this life. You know, you end up in this, going through this life having pain. And when you're younger, something might cause you pain, and then it get better and not cause you pain. The older you get, the more pain stays. The longer it stays before it goes away, and then the more it just stays and doesn't go away. Whether in just the regular course of things, or whether because of some acute illness or injury, or maybe sometimes something even inflicted by evil people upon you, you end up with pain. And that pain is a little sample of death. You can't, while you're alive, really have that great of a concept, none, of course, at all from personal experience, of what death is or the penalty that God imposes on sinners. But you can get a little sample. You can get a little taste in pain. You get a little taste of it in injury or illness. The effects on your body and what it feels like. And as you observe this in others, you know, there's injury that produces death, an illness that produces death. But when you experience injury or illness and they don't quite kill you, they still give you a little bit of the idea. This is what God meant when he said, in the day that you eat of it, dying you shall surely die. He's giving you a taste of it in this life. And then, of course, you get a taste of it in the death of others. Here we all sit and we're all still among the living. But we have those, maybe from our very close friends and family, or maybe from those maybe not quite so close in some cases, but we have experienced the death of others. We know what grief that is to us, how we have hurt, and it wasn't even us ourselves. It was somebody else that we loved, and their death has such an effect on us. Now, I point those things out to you in case you haven't thought of this. This, whatever death, I mean, whatever pain, injury, sickness can be experienced by you in this life, and whatever experience is brought on you by the death of others, this is kind of a little sample, just a little taste, maybe just a little whiff of the smell of what death is as imposed by God on sinners for their punishment. Now, every person dies at some point, and that is, the Bible says, the first death. But then on the day of judgment, every person who is not pardoned from the penalty of sin will experience the second death. He will be thrown into the lake of fire for a never-ending, tormenting, perpetual death. That, the Bible says, is the second death. God said to us in Adam, if you do not obey me, dying you shall surely die. And the wages of sin are death. And it is on that day that the wages will be paid in full. But because the offense of sinners against God is infinite, the penalty is imposed eternally. It never ends. It is an infinite punishment. It can never suffice and then be finished. It is a never-ending paying of that penalty. You see, sinful man was indeed in need of a ransom. The man Christ Jesus gave a ransom. He paid the price to set the captive free from the power of sin. And he paid the penalty that was due for sinners for their punishment. The man Christ Jesus gave a ransom. He gave. That's how he performed the office of mediator. He gave, and what he gave was a ransom. And the ransom he gave was himself. He gave himself a ransom. The Bible says he gave his life. He took our place, being himself the ransom. Remember that in the words of the Lord Jesus, as in Matthew, it's the same in Mark, he gave his life for, ante, in the place of, in the stead of, or in the room of. He took our place, being himself the ransom. He laid down his life in exchange for ours. He died the death that we deserved. He gave his life a ransom. There are other places in the Bible, which we'll read in a moment, that talk about this more specifically than just saying him or himself or his life, but go and talk about it in terms of his blood. I'm going to turn to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And I'll read verse 28. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. This is Paul talking to the church elders of the church in Ephesus. Acts 20:28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood, or your Bible might say, which he obtained with his own blood, or something similar. He gave himself a ransom by paying it in his own blood to purchase or obtain the church. I'll turn next to 1 Peter chapter 1 to read something similar. 1 Peter chapter 1. Starting in verse 18. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You were redeemed. Christ gave himself a ransom, but the ransom was not money. No amount would do. The ransom was paid in his precious blood. The Lord Jesus came a mediator. There hadn't been a mediator. Job lamented that there wasn't a mediator. But he came a mediator, and he performed his work as mediator. How? What work did he do? He gave a ransom. He gave himself a ransom, and he gave himself a ransom for all. Now, we read that language, he gave himself a ransom for all, in our 1 Timothy verse. 1 Timothy 2:6, who gave himself a ransom for all. Now, thinking about what that means, he gave himself a ransom for all, I have found it very helpful to look at the other places in the Bible where it talks about him giving himself and see what it says there, because this statement, he gave himself for all, is not how it's put every time it comes up in the Bible. It's put in other ways. So let's look and see those ways that it's put. I return to Matthew 20:28, which I read to you at the beginning. Matthew 20:28, the Lord Jesus said, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." To give his life a ransom for many. So when you're thinking about what does the apostle mean when he says Christ gave himself a ransom for all, understand that it also can be said in that way. He gave his life a ransom for many. Now, what I just read you from Acts chapter 20, we only just read it a moment ago, so maybe without needing to turn there, you can remember, it says that it was the church of God that he obtained or bought with his own precious blood. It was the church of God. I'm changing my mind on the fly as to turning back there. I'm going to turn back to Acts 20:28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So he purchased or obtained or ransomed or redeemed with his own blood the church of God. Now I'll turn to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. And there'll be another similar statement, and we'll see how it terminates in this case. Galatians 1, verse 4. This is the greeting that Paul gives in his letter, and it brings in the wonderful concepts of the gospel into them. And see what he says here. Galatians 1, I'll read verses 3 and 4. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. Okay. He doesn't specify there what the "our" means. He has identified himself and the brothers who are with him, and has then addressed the churches in Galatia, and then says that Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins. Okay? Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, and I'll read verses 13 and 14. Titus 2, 13 and 14. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. He gave himself for us to redeem us. Now, a few pages over to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. I'll read verse 9 and verses 9 and 10. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." So here it again is, you have redeemed us by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And so we find there in those several places that the Lord Jesus Christ, the man Christ Jesus, gave himself a ransom for many, for the church of God, for our sins, for us out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, or as it says in today's verse, for all. And so, just as we studied before in the previous places where our passage says all, here by all men or all people, or here just all, the Bible means all nations of men, all sorts of people. There is an idea many people hold to, the idea that Jesus Christ, in the shedding of his blood, he redeemed or ransomed every single person without exception, so that then everyone is redeemed or ransomed or has been redeemed or has been ransomed, but then doesn't get the benefit of it unless by his own will he chooses, or closer to the truth, if by the work of the Holy Spirit in him he believes. And in our way of understanding the Bible, we are not dismissive of that, we don't ridicule that, but we don't believe that. We believe that the Lord Jesus Christ in dying on the cross, in shedding his blood, actually ransomed, actually redeemed all those given to him by the Father to redeem, to ransom. That he actually redeemed, actually ransomed all of the elect. And so that then all who are ransomed, all who are redeemed, all for whom the price is paid in the blood of Christ will surely then be brought to true repentance unto life and true saving faith. All will, by the work of God, be given the Holy Spirit to work in them so that they are sure to believe in Christ and to stay in that faith all the way to the end. That's part of what is meant by particular atonement. Or, and this is a bad way to state it, I don't use this language, limited atonement. Limited atonement is a term that just, I think, causes all kinds of trouble. But when people who know what they are talking about use the term limited atonement, this is part of what is meant. More correctly, particular atonement. In the past, and still in the present, I think, in Great Britain, our kind of church is often called a particular Baptist church. The particular, referring to this concept, that we believe that the Bible does not teach us that Jesus Christ shed his blood generally to ransom every single person, but particularly to ransom the elect. Particularly to ransom those given him by the Father for his possession. He gave himself a ransom for all, not a ransom just for Israel, not for a ransom just for Jews, not for a ransom just for the people of that time, but also for people in the past who had trusted in God. And for people in the future, like us here today. The Bible teaches us that people were saved by God through faith before the mediator ever came. Well, it seems evident then that the work of the mediator in paying the ransom, in giving himself, shedding his blood a ransom, it applies to those who trusted in the promises of his coming from the past. People like Job, who longed for a mediator and knew there wasn't one, and yet believed in God and trusted him, and knew that somehow they would yet be raised from the dead and see God. People like Abraham. Abraham, who saw things like when he was about to sacrifice his son on the altar, then God provided a ram, and the son was not killed, but instead the ram was killed. People like Moses, who saw that the people belonged to God, and God could kill all the firstborn in a night if he wanted to. And yet by the killing of a lamb instead, then they would not be killed. And, you know, people before the mediator came received from God things that they could see or things that God told them that set their minds on the work of the mediator before it ever was done. I think that's part of what was being done for Adam and Eve and Abel and other descendants when God, as we read last week, covered them with animal skins. Something else is killed to cover you. And these things that God showed them, the Bible refers to as types, something that made an imprint but was not the thing itself. Or shadows, something that cast a shadow, but was not the thing itself. So that Jesus Christ as mediator, giving himself a ransom by the shedding of his own blood, that was figured long before. And many people believed, without even really realizing it, what they were believing in was the mediator when he came. So that the mediation, the shedding of the blood, the redeeming, the ransoming was actually done for people in the past. The apostle says this mediator gave himself a ransom for all. Not the people of the present only, but the people of the past. And then more obviously, the people who were not yet living, like you and me. And we could go through the various things the Bible says, you know, not men only, but men and women. Not free only, but free and slaves. Not the old only, but the old and young, or vice versa. Not those close by only, but also those very far away, as we are from where Paul was when he wrote this. Now, you know we are receiving this this wonderful doctrine in the course of Paul's exhortation that we pray. Exhort that prayers, supplications, intercessions, supplications, prayers, intercessions with thanksgiving be made for all men. Well, then he explains some things about that. And then here explains, for there is a mediator who gave himself a ransom for all. Now, somewhere far from here, there are some people sitting around believing all pagan things with concepts of multiple gods, and they've got to cut themselves or kill somebody else or do some sort of works to appease those gods. And well, you know, it might seem to us there is no way those people in their pagan idolatry, there's no way they ever could be saved. But we're not to think like that when we pray. We're not to think like that and so then not pray. Nor are we to start praying and think like that. When you're praying for the people far away and praying that the Lord will help us to send workers into the harvest field and praying for those workers who have gone to them, well, then you can pray knowing it is not that the mediator came and gave himself a ransom simply for people who look like us and live around here. You know, nothing like that. Gave his life a ransom for all. And then you also think of the people who are near you, who are around you, who are not believing, and maybe are even antagonistic toward us or toward the name of Jesus Christ. Maybe people who are doing something to make things difficult or uncomfortable for us. Maybe those who are in power and make decisions that are so foolish and wicked and affect us adversely. Well, it's not that we should not pray for them or that praying for them we should just not think much of it. No, we should pray for them with all prayers and thanksgiving because Christ is a mediator. He is the one mediator, and He mediates, he has performed the office of mediator by giving himself for all, for many, for us from among all nations. And so therefore, as a matter of first importance, and with all faith, let the church of God, let the household of God pray for all men, for all sorts of people, for people of all nations, that they may be saved as we have been saved. And think how precious a prayer this is. God has sent his own Son to come and be this mediator. The Son has come and has given himself a ransom for many. and for all. And now think of what we're praying. We're praying that God the Father, having done what he did, and God the Son having done what he has done, that now God the Holy Spirit will move in the hearts of these for whom the blood of Christ has been shed, and will move them to faith in Christ. We're praying a thing that, of course, is the glory that God is bringing to himself by the work of all three persons in the Trinity. That kind of praying is so much different from that kind of praying we do so easily. I don't have what I want, and I really want it, so gimme, 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 you know. We may pray, give us this day our daily bread. And God is a Father who loves to give good gifts to his children, loves to give the bread that we ask for, and will not give a stone instead. But this prayer is a praying for all men, where we are praying the very thing that God is doing and is sure to do. Amen. Let's take this to the Lord in prayer.